So last week, we started our study in the prayers of Paul by going over some general information about prayer. And then we looked at how Paul praised God and what he praised him for. So we looked at a couple of passages, and one was that he was the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, right? And then we looked at Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. We spent some time looking at the spiritual blessings that God had provided them. And some of those were ones that they were related to our past. Some are related to present. Some are related to future. But we looked at 12 blessings in that passage. I mean, it went on and on and on. But there was so much to praise God for, right? And so that's a good thing for us to do when we go into prayer, is to praise God for what he's already done in our lives and what he's given us. So today we're going to move into looking at some of Paul's prayers of thanks or thanksgiving. And we're going to be looking next week at Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, and then Colossians 1, the final week. So we're not going to include those right now. Although there are thanks in those, we're not going to include them today. And then also, we're not going to cover the prayers in 1 Thessalonians, because John's preaching that, right? And he can cover that way better than I ever could. So if there's three that he's already preached, so if you'd like to go back and listen to those sermons now that your ear is kind of tuned to prayers of thanksgiving, you can go back and listen to them. They're on the website. The sermons were dated August 6th, October 15th, and 22nd. That's all 2023. And then just a week ago, January 7th, was the last one, and they were great. But let me just quickly recap what Paul thanked God for in those passages. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Paul thanks God as he remembers the Thessalonians' work of faith, labor of love, and endurance of hope. So those are pretty amazing things, right, that somebody could say about someone. In chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, Paul thanks God that they heard the word of God, and they accepted it as it was God's word. And they became imitators of God's churches in Judea. So they were, you know, up in Asia Minor, I believe it is, and yet they were becoming similar to the churches in Judea, who many of those churches had known Jesus and had met him and heard him preach too. So that was something that Paul thanked God for. And then in chapter 3, verses 9 through 13, Paul thanks God for the joy he had in their presence when Paul was with them physically. And he adds a few requests for them. And the requests, if you remember, that he may see them again so that he might supply what is lacking in their faith. And John talked about it wasn't they were weak, it was just that he might build them up and encourage them, and that the Lord would make their love increase and overflow. So we were talking at our table about increasing love could be a great goal, right, for 2024 if you haven't got one already. And then that God would strengthen their hearts so that they would be blameless and holy in the presence of God at Christ's return. So those are great things to pray for someone, right? So hopefully you're catching on as what we see prayed for in the Word, we pray that for others too. Then in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, Paul also asks God to sanctify them completely, but we'll have to eagerly wait for John to get there, which he probably will in a couple of months, but we can wait for that. So let's start with a word of thanks to God, and then we'll get going. Gracious Heavenly Father, who has so richly blessed us, we are grateful and thankful for all that we have received from your hand. You are a good and generous God, and we are sometimes greedy and thankless receivers. Please forgive us for the times we have not been gracious and grateful receivers of your blessings. Help us to learn from this lesson what Paul thanked you for. We can see in your word that Paul was filled with thanks for certain things, which greatly influenced his prayers. Lord, help us to be filled with thanksgiving to you, and let that greatly influence our prayers. With thankful and grateful hearts, we praise you. Amen. Okay, so to start our lesson today, I'd like to talk a little bit about the difference between praise and thanksgiving. So we talked about praise last week, and we're going to talk about thanks today. So we remember last week the word for praise or blessed was Strong's 21:28, eulogetos, which means to be well spoken of or inherently worthy of praise. A.W. Pink wrote, to bless God is to adore him, to acknowledge his excellency, to express highest veneration and gratitude. To bless God is to render him the honor of our hearts as the giver of every good and perfect gift. And another commentator says, blessing or praising God, the one who is well spoken of, thus indicates praise and adoration on the part of the creature in recognition of the power and prerogatives of the Creator and the privileges enjoyed at his hand. So praise can be equated with worship of God, right, in our prayers. And then thanks, the Greek word is Strong's 2168, Eucharisteo, so it's Eucharist, right? So it's a thanksgiving. It means to be grateful or to be thankful, to feel thankful. It also means giving thanks or actively expressing that gratitude towards someone, like when we say grace at the meal, we're giving that thanks towards God. Or it could be expressing gratitude for someone, as Paul does in the scriptures that we're going to look at today. So I want to start by reading 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 before moving on to our selected passages for this morning. So you'll probably say, well, that isn't a prayer of thanks, but it is a command to pray without ceasing and a command to give thanks. So this is where we get our command to give thanks, right? And again, I'm not going to cover this in depth because John is currently teaching 1 Thessalonians, and he'll get to this passage probably in a couple of months. So I hope this quick mention will whet your appetite for what John will preach, because it's a good starting point for our study on the prayer of thanks. So if you're all there, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, rejoice always is pretty clear. It doesn't need any explanation, right? Well, of course, I'm kidding. But we're addressing prayer in this study, so I'm going to leave that to John to address this passage. My focus is on the next two verses. So to the natural man or woman in this present world, Paul gives two startling injunctions. Pray without ceasing, and in everything, give thanks. Who can possibly do these things? But as usual, Paul does not command them to do something God does not equip us for, and for which Paul did not model for them, as testified by numerous passages, some of which we'll cover today. I mentioned last week that praying without ceasing doesn't mean that you do nothing but pray. Rather, it refers to a constant way of life that is characterized by a prayerful attitude, not an endless string of utterances. Or, you know, we're talking about Catholicism. It's like, Hail Mary, full of grace, you know, and they go on and on and on and think that's a prayer. And besides the fact that we don't pray to Mary, that's not a prayer, right? So it designates a heart attitude that ought to be true of all of us believers. We should have that attitude of praying without ceasing. The idea of without ceasing was used for the frequency of a cough, according to Moulton and Milligan. So haven't we all had a cough that just won't go away? It just keeps bugging us. So we may not cough with no breaks in between, but it doesn't feel like the cough is ever going to go away, right? It will not cease. So that's kind of the idea of not pray without ceasing. It's like that coughing time you have. Praying without ceasing, there's also an analogy that it's like your gas stove has a pilot light. And that pilot light is on all the time, but it leaps into cooking when you turn it on. But even when you're not cooking, there's those times in between. It's still on. It's just not actively cooking anything. So that's kind of like praying without ceasing too. It's always right there, ready to come out, but it's not always giving a prayer, right? We have lives to lead. We can't always be praying. So today our focus is on Paul's prayer of thanks that are recorded in Scripture. And I'm sure Paul prayed prayers of thanksgiving without ceasing, but only some of them are recorded in the Scripture for us, right? We'll go through our passages and see what Paul was thankful for and how that would have encouraged the people he was praying for. And we'll consider how those can become our prayers, maybe not in the specifics, but how we can use the ideas behind them to influence our prayers. So we're going to start with Romans 1:8. So if you want to turn to Romans 1:8, it's actually going to be 1:8 through 10. And we need to remember that at the time Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, he had not been to Rome and had never met most, if not all, of the people in the church he was writing to. Okay, so Romans 1:8 through 10. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if, by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. So he probably hasn't met many of these people. He may have met a few, you know, throughout other journeys where they were somewhere he was, but he hasn't been there, so he doesn't know them, most of them. Yet he tells them he's thanking God for them. And without ceasing, he's praying for them. Isn't that amazing? I mean, most of us barely pray for the people in our church that we know and love, yet Paul is praying for these people he hasn't even met yet. So that's the first thing we might want to evaluate in our prayers. Are we praying for other believers? Those we know and those we've just heard about. You can pray for those you know by just talking to them, right? Ask them what you can pray for them. Listen to what they're talking about. Is there an area they need to grow in, a sin they're dealing with, an illness or injury, concerns for family members, a wrong attitude? Pray for them. And one practical encouragement I'd like to offer is this. When you're talking with someone and they've shared a burden or a need or they've confessed a sin, don't just say, I'll pray for you. But stop right there and then and pray for them. Right there. I personally have missed many opportunities to do this, and I regret most, if not all of them, because I missed that opportunity. But I tell you, when I do take the time to do that, when I pray right then and there for someone, it's such a blessing for me. And I think for the person I pray for too, they'll tell you that. But when God puts it on your heart to pray for someone, do it. And when you're praying consistently for someone, let them know that, right? We see Paul doing this. He's telling these people, I'm praying for you, and this is what I'm praying for you. So you have a great way to practice this with the ladies at your table. So, you know, this hasn't been a focus, praying at our tables. We've mostly been addressing homework in the last, you know, year or whatever. But we can do that. We can pray for one another. So, you know, and even if it's not in the table time, you know, stay after and talk to your ladies a little bit and say, how can I pray for you? And then pray for them. One easy way to pray for those who you've heard about is to start praying for our missionaries, the ones that our church, you and I, support with our gifts and offerings. During the second service of every second Sunday, you have the opportunity to join us in prayer for our missionaries. And that's right in this room, second service. We come in here and sometimes we might have 3 people, sometimes we have 15 people. I mean, it varies, but it's a very sweet time of prayer and it's one of my favorite things to do. And we have quite a few missionaries now. We have the Bustles in Myanmar, the Molinas in Spain, the Browns in the Philippines, a family in an unnamed country in the Middle East, North Africa region, and Ashley Trinari, who served in Cameroon, but now she's taking a bit of a break and getting more education while considering serving in Taiwan. So consider joining us for missions prayer, or pick up in the hallway behind the classrooms before you get to the sanctuary. We call that the missions hall, and we usually have the cards in there that'll have a picture of the missionary and their family, where they are, a little bit about what you can hear about them. And you can pray for them on your own if you want to. And I think all of the cards have email addresses for the missionary. So you could drop them in a little email and say, hey, I'm praying for you. That's a great way to bless them. Another way you can pray for believers you don't know is by subscribing to Operation World. They're emails that give you information on a particular country every day, and they give you some prayer points that you can pray for that country. So it'll tell you how many people are in the country and maybe what percentage of them are Christian and then what percentage are evangelical, which is where we would fall, because a lot of people say they're Christian, but, you know, that's... Operation World. Yeah, so you can just Google Operation World and then you could subscribe to their emails. So Paul's praying for people he hasn't met yet. What does he say he's thanking God for? That their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Spoken of means to announce, declare, make known. And in this case, it also includes the idea of celebrating, commending, or openly praising. So Paul is not only referring to their belief in Christ, which resulted in their salvation, but it's also a reference to the changed lives of obedience and integrity which that faith produced. The Roman historian Tacitus wrote that into the city of Rome flow all things that are vile and abominable and where they are encouraged. Sounds kind of like our culture today, right? And yet, in the midst of such a moral cesspool, as Tacitus referred to it, the Roman saints were living singularly pure lives, giving glorious testimony to the supernatural source of Christianity and the transforming power of grace. These people were different once they encountered the living God and Savior, and their reputations preceded them. Their faith was being spoken of throughout the whole world, which at that time meant throughout the Roman Empire. This local church in the capital city of the Roman Empire was like a city set on a hill, occupying a prominent position in the world of that day. And Paul tells him that he's praying that God will allow him to come see them, to be in person with them. Paul mentions this prayer to assure them that he wanted to see them, they had a constant place in his affections, and to pave the way for his coming to them by telling them of how much he cared for them. We know from Scripture that Paul did eventually arrive in Rome, but as a prisoner. For the first 2 years in Rome, Paul dwelt in his own rented house under house arrest with a guard right there with him. But visitors were allowed to come and go, so he may have met many of the Roman Christians at that time. And then Paul was released for a brief period of ministry, but then he was rearrested, and he died as a martyr in Rome sometime between AD 65 and 67. So Paul thanks God that the Romans' faith is known and commended throughout the Roman Empire and beyond. Is there a body of believers or even an individual that you might thank God for their faith and even celebrate their faith? That's what we want to do as we study these passages, is to see how can I pray this kind of a prayer. So, you know, whether it's our missionaries or you know, somebody in our church that you're just like, wow, look at their faith growing It's exciting to see somebody's faith grow. And so we can thank God for it. Our next prayer of thanks that we'll look at is 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Okay, so 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3 says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." So Paul starts this with "we," and if you look up at verse 1, we see that "we" is Paul, Silvanus, also known as Silas, and Timothy. 2 Thessalonians was believed to have been written a few months after 1 Thessalonians, while Paul, Silas, and Timothy were in Corinth. And they say, "We are bound to thank God as it's fitting." The notes in the MacArthur Study Bible say there is a spiritual obligation to thank God in prayer when he accomplishes great things in the lives of his saints. That was the case here, and we see two reasons why. There were two great things that God was accomplishing in these saints. Their faith was growing exceedingly, and their love toward one another was abounding. And the Greek word for growing exceedingly is huperoxano, and its only use in the Bible is in this verse. It speaks of the increase in their faith beyond measure, abundantly and wonderfully increased. And because it's in the present tense, it means it's done this and it continues to do so. And, you know, I love the J.B. Phillips translation. In there it reads, "I always thank God for you. Your faith has made such strides that we actually boast about you." It's like, whoa. Of course, their immeasurable growth in faith was ultimately a gift from God, right? He is the one who alone deserves thanksgiving and praise. So this exceedingly growing faith was not usual. It was extraordinary. So it wasn't just, you know, where we see somebody saved, oh, they start growing, but it was like leaps and bounds, and it was like shocking. And Paul and his companions were thanking God for it. They also noted that the love of them toward everyone, toward one another, was abounding and increasing. So again, this is unusual. It's not just some super saints that are increasing in their love for others. But Paul says every one of them were increasing in love for one another. Wouldn't that be great to be in a church where every one of us was growing in our love for one another? Can you imagine how attractive that would be to unbelievers? So there's a couple who aren't yet believers. They've been coming to our church for the last 2 or 3 months, and they are just overwhelmed with how friendly people have been to them. They almost can't believe that there are people like they've met in this church. They're concerned about them. They want to know them. They engage with them, and they're happy to do it. What a great commendation of the love of our church. And that's just a little glimpse of what must have been happening in the church in Thessalonica, because here it's some people, but there it was every single one of them. I just can't hardly believe that. It's like heaven, I think. Yes. It's just so amazing. So this love they're talking about is agape love, and we've heard it's the love of the will or the love of choice, and only God's people have it. And here it also carries the idea of love that embraces the truth, which it would have to, right? Because only God's people experience it. It comes from God. It has to embrace truth. And we also have to remember that these believers were enduring persecution and tribulation. So that's in verse 4. We didn't read that. But it wasn't an easy time in their lives. I mean, we might choose to be more loving when things are going really well for us. But they were increasing in love, every one of them, under very difficult circumstances. So how might this prayer of Paul's impact our own prayers? So Paul was always on the lookout for signs of God's work in believers, in believers' lives. So do you look for the work of God in the lives of others? Or do you only look at where he needs to work in the lives of others? Maybe you know someone whose faith is growing exceedingly. It's off the charts. Or maybe you know someone whose love for others is increasing. Thank God for those people. And when that's happening in you, you're the one whose faith is growing and love is increasing. Thank God for his work in you. And if it's not you, ask him to help you grow in faith and in loving others. Although that's not a prayer of thanks, but do it anyway, okay? Okay, so now we'll move on to, or backwards, to 1 Corinthians 1. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 7. Can't read my own notes. I'll give you a minute to get there. You guys are there. Okay. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 7. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul begins this prayer of thanks, but it's a little different from the other prayers because Paul doesn't say that he always thanks God for them, but that he always thanks God concerning them. One commentator said this reminded him of that old adage that if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. So we have to remember that the Corinthian church was riddled with worldliness and that many were unwilling to divorce the debauched and depraved culture around them. This letter, 1 Corinthians, is the second letter of correction that Paul has written to them. So even though Paul will spend most of this letter rebuking sin and correcting error, he can offer them a little encouragement to them in that he is sincerely thankful for God's grace to them. Everything good they have from God has come to them through his grace. So he's saying, you heard about saving grace and all that that encompasses, and you believed it, and it was settled in your heart, and then the benefit became yours. So saving grace. All our sin is forgiven forever. No guilt ever again. And we have life with and in Christ Jesus. And that grace includes the pouring out of spiritual riches for now and throughout eternity. Grace is what Paul is thanking God for. And this is echoed in verse 6 when he mentions their response to God's grace. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. They heard the truth, they believed the truth, and the truth was confirmed in their hearts. That was the moment of salvation when they received God's grace. So Paul thanks God for first for his gift of grace in the past, their salvation. But then he goes on to explain that some of the gifts of grace that came with salvation are actually present tense. These are being utilized now at the time he wrote the letter. He says that they are made spiritually rich and they have everything they need in all utterance and in all knowledge. Utterance is simply the act of speaking or speech. And in this context, it's talking about speak forth the truth or to just tell the truth, right? So we're all equipped with speech to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. What does God want us to do with this speech? He wants us to testify of his goodness and Christ's work of salvation. Along with all utterance, God gave them all knowledge. This is saying that God gives believers all the knowledge they need to speak effectively. Now, we don't know everything when we're first saved, but we know what salvation is, right? And we know what we need to know, right? God has given us enough revelation to speak truth to the world. We know the truth. God's given us the truth. we need to understand this truth, this knowledge, and work with it. Believers have been given the capability and the capacity to speak truth. And that had to be huge in the culture they lived in. And it's huge in the culture we live in. Everybody says, speak your truth. Well, your truth is no truth. Only God's truth is truth. Ladies, we need to be speaking the truth about God, about Christ, and about his work on the cross. You need to be able to tell someone who he is, what he did for you, and what he is doing in you. I cannot stress enough that you must be ready to defend or at least explain your faith. If you don't have your testimony written out, and if you didn't make that a spiritual goal for 2024, I beseech you urgently and exceedingly to make that a goal for 2024. And when you've written out your testimony, share it with at least one woman in this room. Ask them for feedback, especially related to clarity and what you're emphasizing. When I first wrote my testimony, I focused way too much on my sinful life before Christ. Now I want to focus on what he did and is doing in my life. I want people to see the change that he has brought about in me and in my life, because I am a totally different person. I am a new creation. Get your testimony on paper in 2024. Please, please. And if you have your testimony written out, go back and reread it again and make sure the emphasis is on the right things and updated as needed. And don't ever say that you don't have a testimony because you grew up in the church. You have a testimony if you are in Christ. It may not be as gruesome or dramatic as some of ours, but it must testify to God's greatness and tell of what he's done and is doing in your life. You are not off the hook for a testimony just because you've been a Christian since you were a child. And actually, Donna brought some information from John Fernandez over in Napa, and it's the basics of doing a testimony. So it says, before I knew the Lord, when I met the Lord, and my walk with the Lord. So I have these up here. If you need some help with your testimony, grab one after the lesson, and you can get that, and I'll post that on the website. Is that okay, Donna? Okay. So anybody who's not in the room but, you know, wants to do it, it'll be on the website as well. So that's my rant on testimonies, okay? It's important. And if you do that as your spiritual goal in 2024, I'd love to read it. I'd love to see it and learn how you all have come to Christ. And I want to hear about what he's doing in your life. So it's so important. Okay, we'll move on. In verse 7, Paul notes that they lacked no gifts. So we just saw Paul give some explanation of gifts of grace in the past for their salvation, right? But he tells them that here in the present, they have utterance and knowledge. And now he tells them that they lack no spiritual gifts. Later in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, Paul talks about spiritual gifts as we normally consider them, you know, prophecy, teaching, exhortation, leadership, helps, giving, discernment, and tongues, etc. And John MacArthur says, spiritual gifts are divine enablements for ministry that the Holy Spirit gives in some measure to all believers and that are to be completely under his control and used for the building of the church to Christ's glory. So because spiritual gifts are given to all believers without regard for maturity or spirituality, Paul is acknowledging that even though the Corinthians were sinful, they still have spiritual gifts in full right now. Every spiritual gift is available in their church. They lack no spiritual gift. They just aren't utilizing them, right? Because if it's so sinful, how can they be utilizing them? So, and the final gift of grace that Paul points out to them looks to the future. They are eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus Christ when all believers will see his glory, honor, and majesty revealed in blazing splendor, is what the Bible says. And at that point, all believers will be made holy and without sin, glorified and pure, fit to live in the presence of God. So Paul thanks God for the gifts of grace in the life of Corinthian Christians. The Corinthians were rich in their salvation, speech, and knowledge of Jesus, in their varied gifts that they had received, and in that they lived in anticipation of Jesus' return. So how should this impact our prayers? Maybe this is where we pray like Paul for our sisters who don't seem to be walking with the Lord. Maybe the sinful Corinthians can be compared to those in our fellowship who are content to just show up on Sunday morning but make no progress in their faith. I see this as how we can pray for them, as well as encouraging them. I have met with some women who just need someone to remind them of who and whose they are, and give them a little encouragement that they can do the next right thing. They don't have to stay as they are. This is a lot of what John does in his preaching, right? He tells us what God's word says about us, whether it's good or bad, and he strongly encourages us to wake up and get to it. I also believe this is one of these prayers that we pray for the wayward or sinning sister, asking the Spirit to mold our prayers into what pleases God. You know, if we know one of our sisters is just out there sinning, we just go and say, God, I don't know what to say. Help them, help them. And that's where, remember the icing bag? We put those prayers into that icing bag and the Holy Spirit makes it something beautiful for God. And maybe this is what we pray for ourselves when we fall into that same sin again. I can't help but remember almost daily when Tiffany taught Romans 6, verse 11, you also reckon yourselves, consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That was the reminder I needed, and it helped me battle my sin harder and cut off any excuses that I might have for my sin. Paul's reminders of God's gifts of grace may be just the thing we need to hear to remind us that we are dead to sin, but alive to God. Our next stop in the thankfulness tour is Philippians 1. Philippians 1, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 6. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul thanks God upon every remembrance of these Philippian believers. He's saying, every time I think of you, I joyously thank God for you. Can't you just imagine Paul's exuberance as he's writing this to these believers? I am so filled with joy when I think of you. And every time means every time. Every time he thinks of them. Right? And every time he remembers them, he prays, making requests for them with joy. Paul in verse 5 is specifically thanking God for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. This fellowship can also be translated partnership or participation. Paul had founded this church on his second missionary journey. I don't know if you remember, but there weren't enough men to have a synagogue, so he went down by the river and he met a group of women. Lydia was there and she heard the gospel and God opened her heart and saved her. It's likely that the Philippian church initially met in her home and that those in that church helped Paul to spread the gospel in Philippi and even beyond. Over the years, the Philippians sent generous support to Paul and to the needy in Jerusalem. And then when they heard that Paul was in prison in Rome, they sent another generous gift by the hand of Epaphroditus, who they were also sending to minister to Paul and his needs. It was clear these people participated or partnered with Paul in spreading the gospel from the time they received the word all the way through to the writing of this letter. And what a joy that must have been to Paul, especially considering he also had churches like Galatia and Corinth. It must have been so refreshing to remember and thank God for the Philippians. If you were at the annual meeting on Sunday night and heard Bill Wall's report about missions, he talked about how after every missions prayer meeting, he emails the missionaries to let them know that we are praying for them, and he always makes us take a picture of everybody that's there. And he sends this picture of who was praying to the missionaries. And I think this is what Bill is communicating to them. And I suspect this is what they're feeling when they hear this from Bill. We remember you in prayer and thank God for you, and we joyfully ask God for things, for blessings for you, which are often for the missionary's spiritual strength, for their growth, for their faithfulness, for their marriages to be strong and godly, for their children to be saved, and that they would love God obediently and faithfully, for their work to make believers in the nations they're serving in, for their health and protection, that they would have the resources they need to do their ministry. For space to meet is a big one, to meet and disciple people. Yangon Bible Church is packed to the rafters. In Spain, they need more space. It's just a big issue in a lot of these places. And we also pray for God to be made famous in the areas where they are serving. And it goes on and on and on. But Bill sends them emails and says, this is what we're praying for you. So we can maybe understand some of the joy, thankfulness, and partnership in the gospel through the missionary relationships our church has. We are thanking God for the work of those who are sent, those who are participating out in the field. And our missionaries are thankful for the work of the senders. That's us, right? We're sending them out. We are the church that partners with them financially and is strongly encouraged by Bill prayerfully too. This is what Paul was saying. I thank God all the time, and I remember joyfully how we are partners in the gospel. So even though Paul was the one that was traveling through the world, the Philippians were helping do that with financial resources and prayers. If you look down at verse 9, we can see a few things that Paul requests of God for them. It says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So Paul tells him he prays for four specific things for them. That your love may abound in all knowledge and all discernment. That you may approve the things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense. And that you may be filled with the fruits of righteousness. If we remember back to 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul was thanking God because of the love of every one of them was increasing toward one another. It was abounding. And we talked about abounding last week, how that's just over the expectation. It's overwhelming. It's more and more and more. There and here, the love is agape love, the love of the will and the choice that only God's people have. In Philippians, Paul is asking God to grow their love more and more. And he adds, in knowledge and all discernment. The Greek word for knowledge means a precise and correct knowledge, as of the knowledge of things that are ethical and divine. It's absolute knowledge. Discernment means the understanding of ethical matters, speaking of moral perception, insight, and the practical application of knowledge. Agape love is anchored in and controlled by the truth of Scripture, not feelings. Paul wants their love not to be blind, but perceptive, and that their love would carefully scrutinize, to distinguish between right and wrong. And Paul desires that they be able to prove the things that are excellent. Remember, approve describes the assaying of or testing of metals for purity. It also talks about testing money for authenticity. And excellent means to differ. So Paul is asking God to hone their senses so that they might accurately tell the difference between what is true and what is worthless in any given matter. And Paul wants them to continually put things to the test in order to detect not just the good, but the best, seeking excellence, right? God doesn't want us to settle for what's good. He wants us to find the best, right? Wiest explains that the expression, the things that are more excellent, refers here to those moral and spiritual concepts and actions which involve delicate and keen distinctions, those that require a deep and keen discernment to recognize, not the ordinary, everyday, easily understood spiritual obligations. But the finer points of Christian conduct are in the apostle's mind. It speaks of those things, therefore, that are superior, vital, that surpass, that excel. Thus, the spirit-produced love in the heart and life of the saint is the thing that sharpens the moral and spiritual perceptions for the discernment of the finer qualities of Christian conduct. And this will result in the believer being sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, which is the third request of Paul. Sincere means genuine, and it was used to determine the quality of pottery. Sometimes pottery dealers, they'd have a crack and they'd fill it with wax and then they'd paint over it so it looked great, right? It was hard to tell the difference just by looking. But the vessel could be held up to the sunlight, and when the sunlight shone through it, they could see the crack. And it'd be like, oh, okay, I see that there. John MacArthur, in his book, The Power of Integrity, Building a Life Without Compromise, adds that even as it was wise for customers in the ancient marketplaces to give all pieces of pottery the sunlight test by holding it up to the sun, our lives need to be tested for the wax of hypocrisy. So if we have some crack in our integrity and we're pasting it over with religious activity, that's not good, right? When it's held up to the light of God's word, the presence or absence of sinful cracks will be apparent. That's why it's so important for us to read the word every day and allow our lives to be shaped and corrected by it. Without offense can be translated blameless, referring to integrity, right? Believers are to live lives of true integrity that do not cause others to sin. We are not to misrepresent ourselves with what we say, do, or think. Until the day of Christ refers to the coming of the Lord for his church, the rapture. And it looks toward the final salvation, reward, and glorification of believers. On the day when the Lord comes, he will bring both light, he will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. 1 Corinthians 4:5. So have you ever come to the point where you think, I'm doing the right things on the outside, but it doesn't seem to match what's in my heart? I don't know if you have. I have. But that may be the Spirit indicating to you that you have a crack of sin in your life that you've covered up with religious wax. Going to church, maybe even Bible study or faith groups. Doing the right activities. Maybe you're even serving. You may still even be reading your Bible, but you don't seem to get anything out of it. If you are there now, please cry out to God. Hold yourself up to the sun. S-O-N, sun. Ask him to show you where these cracks are. Confess that and repent and live with sincerity and without offense. The fourth and final request of Paul for the Philippians is that they have and shall continue being filled with the fruits of righteousness, or the fruit that righteousness produces. The Greek word for be filled, pleroo, means to make full, to fill up, to cause to abound, to furnish or supply liberally with the thing in which one abounds, in this case, spiritual possessions. The phrase used here, being filled, is used two other times in the New Testament, including after Jesus was baptized. Luke 4:1 says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where, remember, he had no food or water for 40 days, and he was tempted by Satan. So Christ himself was filled up, or being filled, and abounding with the Holy Spirit in that passage. And we are to be filled up and abounding with the fruits of righteousness, as he was with the Spirit. Paul says these believers and we are abounding and liberally supplied with fruits. Fruit, as Strong's 2590, karpos, metaphorically, is that which originates or comes from something, an effect, a result. It's equivalent to work or act or deed. What kind of fruit does Paul say believers are being filled with? Fruits of righteousness. Vine's Expository Dictionary tells us that righteousness is the character of or quality of being right or just. And I love this thought. It was formerly spelled right-wiseness, which clearly expresses the meaning, right? We are wise. We have right-wiseness. That's righteousness. The Strong's definition tells us it is, in a broad sense, the state of him who is as he ought to be. I like that too. And that is righteousness, the condition acceptable to God, and specifically in this context, integrity, virtue, purity of life, uprightness, correctness in thinking, feeling, and acting. And that correctness means that it's biblical or godly. It's aligned with God, right? That's what we want. Putting these definitions together, it seems that Paul is asking that these Philippian Christians will continue to be filled up and abounding with the results of biblical correctness in thinking, feeling, and acting. I hope you see the clarity of that. It's what is fruits of righteousness? It's we're filled up and abounding with the results of biblical correctness in our thinking, our feeling, and our actions. And we see in verse 11 that Paul specifically says that these fruits of righteousness are by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the instrument used to accomplish both the righteousness and the fruits that result from the righteousness. We cannot produce fruit on our own. But Jesus can and does produce fruits of righteousness in and through us. The Greek literally reads, that through Jesus Christ. So those fruits of righteousness, that is through Jesus Christ. The source and the conduit of these virtues is Jesus Christ, and their object is the glory and praise of God, which we see at the end of verse 11. I would encourage you to thank God for those who partner with you or you with them in the gospel, whether it's missionaries or our pastor or elders or deacons or women who serve with you in promoting the gospel, like children's ministry, like Sunday school, VBS, Rochelle taking care of the little ones in there so you can be in here to do Bible study. You can pray for Tiffany as she oversees women's ministry at our church and as the main teacher for our Bible studies. You can begin praying for a group of our women who would be participating in leadership training for women's ministries in our church over the next year. There's lots of opportunity. We've looked at what Paul has thanked God for in these passages in Romans 1, 8 through 10. Paul was thanking God for the Romans' faith that was spoken of throughout the whole world. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, Paul was thanking God for their faith that was growing exceedingly, and the love of every one of them was abounding toward each other. In 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 7, Paul thanked God concerning them for the grace that God had given and was giving to them. In Philippians 1, 3 through 6, Paul thanked God for the Philippian believers' fellowship or partnership with him in the spreading of the gospel. If God's Holy Spirit moved Paul not only to pray these things, but to record them in God's word, shouldn't these things influence our prayers too? I'd like to close by sharing a quote from A.W. Pink. Pink laments, How different are the prayers of Scripture from those which we are accustomed to hear in religious gatherings? Who ever heard this petition offered in public? This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. How many would understand its meaning if they should hear it? True spirituality, vital godliness, personal piety has almost become an unknown quantity in Christendom today. How very different is this bold and comprehensive request, may abound yet more and more, from the halting and half-hearted, if it pleases thee to favor us with a sip, of those who seem utterly afraid to ask for anything worthy of such a God as ours. How little can such souls be acquainted with the God of all grace. Seriously ponder the petitions of Paul and observe that he was not impoverished, and therefore he asked for no half measures or scanty portions. Above all, realize that these prayers are recorded for our instruction, for our encouragement, and for our emulation. That about says it all, right? It's like the introduction that I read this morning from Alistair Begg's Pray Big, that's what he's talking about. We are daughters of the God of this universe. We don't have to ask for little scraps from the table. We can pray big and ask him for big things. So let's pray. Most gracious and mighty God, we bow our hearts before you and thank you for those we know whose faith is famous, those whose faith is growing exceedingly, those whose love is abounding towards one another, those who have received and are receiving your grace, and those who partner us or we with them in the spread of the gospel. Help us to pray without ceasing as we remember those that you have brought into our lives that exemplify your characteristics. Let us take our instruction for prayer, and indeed for all our life, from your holy word. Bless your word to the hearts of the women who have heard this lesson, and encourage them to abound in love, grow in knowledge and discernment, approve the things that are excellent, and be sincere without offense, and filled with the fruits of righteousness. We ask for those things for ourselves, and we ask this in the name of our Savior, Christ. Amen.